The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. So in my adult life, there have been five moments that are forever carved into my memory. They're not etched in there. They're carved in there. These are indelible. These are memories I'll never forget. These five events happened in chronological order. July 16th, 1994. January 8th, 1997, July 31st, 1998, May 25th, 2003, and November 30th, 2004. If I were to close my eyes today, I could still vividly see the most beautiful bride who's ever existed. I can see her as she made that turn at Holy Cross Church, coming down the aisle with her father as her escort. I still remember how excited I was on that day. I wasn't planning the tear part today. That's not a preacher license. That's not preacherism trying to, you know, get emotions from you. But I remember my heart was beating so strong that day that through my shirt and the tuxedo jacket, you could see the tuxedo jacket actually move from my heart beating. I tried to show that to my wife, but she was busy paying attention to the preacher. Imagine that, who was preaching our wedding. I said, look at him. And she was like, shh, pay attention. Pay attention. So on July 16th, 1994, Mary Agnes Marshall said, I do. And I've been a happy man ever since. Then on January 8th, 1997, Mary and I welcomed our firstborn, Marshall, into the world. And on July 31st, 1998, Sarah, our second. And on May 25th, 2003, Matthew. And finally, on November 30th, 2004, Joshua came into the world. Unlike fathers of earlier generations, fathers in my generation were welcomed into the delivery room. And I had the privilege of being there for all four of my children's birth. You know, I've been staunchly pro-life all of my adult life. But being there in the delivery room gives a person a whole new appreciation for the mystery and miracle of life. I wouldn't trade those moments for all the tea in China, friends. There's not an amount of money you can give me to trade those moments. You see, those moments gave me a new appreciation for the gift of life, and not only for the gift of life, but for the giver of life, God Himself. And so today we're going to see from our text that God is indeed the giver of life. And when we consider life itself, you know, it's helpful to understand, you know, life is such a mystery that even scientists who, you know, are all about, you know, crunching the numbers and looking at this and experimenting at this, even scientists themselves wonder or marvel at life. Life is more than a chemical reaction. Life is more than an electrical impulse in our body. You know, life indeed is such a mystery. Maybe you've wondered yourself about life and how exactly is it that God gives life? In other words, if God is the giver of life, how does He accomplish that? How does He give life? Well, He does it the same way He's always done it. Even today, He does it. God gives life when His Word is accompanied by His Spirit. He gives life when His Word is accompanied by His Spirit. And I want you to keep that thought firmly planted in your mind and in your thinking. God gives life when His Word is accompanied by His Spirit. This is the way that God gives life. It's the way He's always given life. And so again, if you have your Bible, open up to Ezekiel chapter 37. If you're using one of the dark red Bibles that we provide for you, you'll find on page 918. If you're new to reading a Bible, the larger numbers there are the chapter numbers and the smaller numbers are the verse numbers. We'll be in chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. And we encourage you to keep your Bible open, as I'll be referring to it over and over throughout the sermon. If you're in Ezekiel 37, say amen. All right. The word of the Lord. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. And then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and rise you from your graves, or raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the day you've given us. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. And we pray, Lord Jesus, today, that as we turn our attention to your word, that we would see indeed that you, Father, are the giver of life. And Lord, that we would understand that you do this, that when your word is accompanied by your spirit, that's how you give life. And so, Father, use your word today to give life. We pray, Father, as your word is proclaimed, that your spirit would be accompanying your word. These would not be the mere words of man, but these would be your words. And so, Father, change us and shape us. Make us like Jesus, we pray in his name. Amen. Again, the central thought for today is God is the giver of life. God is the giver of life, and he gives life when his word is accompanied by his spirit. And so we're going to use that phrase, when his word is accompanied by his spirit. And that's going to be, if you will, where we take our two main points from, when his word is accompanied by his spirit. So point one is, when his word is accompanied by his spirit. It's always important when you're reading the Bible, and this is one of the benefits, if you will, as we're reading the Bible through, it's always important to understand the context within which a passage is found. Sometimes we have a habit of grabbing a passage and taking it out of its context and making it say what we want it to say. But it's important to understand a passage in its context. And today's passage is found, if you will, smack dab right in the middle of some of the most beautiful language in all of the Old Testament. It's the language of the new covenant that God is sharing with us, that God is establishing with his people. And so I want to read just a little bit of what comes before and a little bit of what comes after so we can get a feel for where we're at here in chapter 37. So if you look back just a little bit into chapter 36, And beginning in verses 24, I'll read verses 24 through 28. It says this, God is speaking. He says, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And then, now we could read the rest of the chapter. The rest of the chapter is also wonderful, but let's go to the end, to chapter 37, toward the end of chapter 37, verses 23 through 25. So just three verses here. Again, to get a feel for what's that, where our passage is right in the middle of this new covenant language. Chapter 37, beginning in verse 23. They shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols and their detestable things or with any of their transgressions, but I will save them from all their backslidings in which they have sinned, and I will cleanse them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And my servant David shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. And so right here in the middle of this new covenant language, this language of receiving a new heart, of receiving God's Spirit, of the language of that David is going to be our shepherd. Now, by the way, David is long dead here. That's not a reference to David. It's a reference to his seed, to his ancestry. It's a reference to Jesus. So right here in the middle of this, God gives to Ezekiel a vision. And in this vision, Ezekiel comes across a valley that is covered with bones. And so imagine yourself, if you will, in that valley, knee deep in dead man's bones. And for Ezekiel, now Ezekiel's job, Ezekiel was a priest. And so it would have been especially unnerving for Ezekiel as a priest, as a godly man, because coming in contact with human remains would have made him unclean. But there he is in the midst of this valley. Not only are there many bones, it says in verse 2 of chapter 37. It says the bones were very dry. I mean, these bones have been there a while, friends. They've been baking in that desert sun for some time. And so Ezekiel, or God rather, asked Ezekiel a question in verse 3. Son of man, can these bones live? Now, how would you have answered that question had God been asking that question to you? You look around and you see nothing. You're knee deep in dead man's bones. A thigh bone here, a collarbone there, a human skull over here. There's no blood, there's no flesh, no skin, nothing but bones and dry bones at that. And God asked, can these bones live? Really? I mean, what kind of question is that? Well, you know, Ezekiel gives the right answer to that question. He answers it exactly right. He says there in verse 3, O Lord God, you know. Now, we might be tempted to read that and think, well, he's just kind of saying, I don't know, I'm just putting it off. That's not what he's doing. He's not saying, I don't know, I'm putting it off. Here's a translation of what Ezekiel is saying. Ezekiel is saying, apart from a supernatural work from you, O God, it would be impossible for these bones to live. Only you, God, can make these bones live. And so when Ezekiel, can these bones live? I don't know. But you know, God. Because you are the only one who can give life. And so you know whether these bones can live. And so God then gives Ezekiel some instructions. He tells Ezekiel in verse 4, prophesy over these bones. And when we hear that word, to prophesy, we usually think of somebody telling the future. Like, prophesy what's going to happen next week, or the week after, or 100 years down the road. Prophesy. But that's not what God meant here. You might wonder, how do you think, why do you know that, Pastor? Well, that's a good question. The answer is because I finished reading the sentence, is how I know that. prophesy over these bones, he says in verse 4, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. So what does it mean to prophesy here? It means to proclaim the word of the Lord. To hear the word of the Lord. It means, as he says in verse 5, thus says the Lord to these bones. Friends, God has always been a God who uses His word to bring about life. That's how He does things. Turn with me, if you will, if you're using the Pew Bibles, you'll find this on page 1. Genesis chapter 1. Now keep a finger in Ezekiel. We're going to be coming back to it here in just a moment. Genesis chapter 1. The very first words of the Bible. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. You know, the Bible begins with those three simple words, in the beginning, or four words, in the beginning, God. You know, the Bible never argues for the existence of God. God simply is. In the beginning, He existed and there was nothing but Him. There wasn't any pre-existent matter. There weren't, if you will, the building blocks with which to construct a universe. There was only God. And then God began to speak. Words came out of God's mouth and God spoke and there was light, verse 3. And God spoke and there was sky, verse 6. And God spoke and there was dry ground, verse 9. And God spoke and there was vegetation, verse 11. And God spoke and there were stars in the sky, verse 14. And God spoke and there were fish and there were birds, verse 20. And God spoke and there were animals, verse 24. And God spoke and there were human beings, verse 26. Speaking. And God said. And God said. The creation of all life came about because God spoke. God uses His Word to bring about life. The God we serve is a God who uses His Word to bring about life. Now bring it back to Ezekiel chapter 37. So the God we serve then tells Ezekiel to speak to the dry bones, but not just to speak any words to the dry bones. He says, speak the Word of God to these dry bones. And that's exactly what Ezekiel does. He follows God's instructions to the letter. And in verses 5 and 6 of Ezekiel 37, he says, thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews on you, and I will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Ezekiel does exactly what God told him to do. He simply speaks. To the words. He speaks the word of God to these bones. And as he's speaking, he hears a sound. It's the sound of bones rattling. Now picture yourself there. You're speaking the words that God told you to speak, and all of a sudden your senses are alive and you hear the bones begin to move. You see the sinews, as the ESV says, and some translations will say tendons, start to form. And you see the flesh begin to form on these dry bones and skin comes out of nowhere. You're in shock. I would be. But friends, all it is, it's the Word of God at work. It's the Word of God at work. The Word of God is living and active. The Word of God is that which brings life. You know, sometimes I get into discussions and questions with people about what's the best method for sharing your faith. For, you know, last week we talked a little bit about evangelism and what's the best method for sharing your faith. For those of you that don't know, there's practically a cottage industry of different methods and different ways that you can go about sharing your faith. There's one method called the hand method, where you use each of your digits on your hand. There's the Roman road. There's share Jesus without fear. There's CWT, which was way back in the 70s and 80s, stands for continual witness training, or evangelism explosion, faith. There's a new one out now called the God test. I mean, I could go on and on with the different methods. And all of them, by the way, they have their strengths and their weaknesses. I'm not decrying any of those methods. They're all good. By the way, if you want to get that bad, there's a Claude knows which there's a wire on the back of the thing that you have to jiggle to get it going. And you see Claude, he knows which one it is. To me, I'm not worried about whether being out. Until it's time to sing. We need the words, amen. But you know what the absolute very best tool for sharing your faith is? It's your Bible. Okay? It's your Bible. Open up your Bible. Read it with somebody. Read it with somebody who doesn't know Christ. And listen, friends, I say this sincerely, you might just begin to hear bones rattling. Life coming as you read the Word of God. Read the Word of God. I want to share with you two biographies from two giants, and I mean that sincerely, two giants in church history. The first is a man named Augustine. Some people pronounce him Augustine, but Augustine of Hippo. He lived in the late 4th and early 5th centuries. He wrote these words. These are words from a book called Confessions that he wrote. He wrote these more than 1,600 years ago. This is an autobiography from a man named Augustine. He says, "So I was speaking and weeping in the most bitter condition of my heart, when lo, I heard from a neighboring house a voice, as of a boy or girl, I know not, chanting and oft repeating, take up and read, take up and read. Instantly my countenance altered, and I began to think most intently whether children were wont in any kind of play to sing such words, nor could I remember ever to have heard the like. So checking the torrent of my tears, I arose, interpreting it to be no other than the command from God, to open the book and read the first chapter I should find. For I had heard of Anthony that coming in during the reading of the gospel, he received the admonition as if what was being read was spoken to him, go and see all that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And by such oracle he was forthwith converted to thee. Eagerly then, Augustine says, then I returned to the place where Ellipsis was sitting, and there I had laid the volume of the apostle," speaking of Paul here, "laid the volume of the apostle when I arose thence. I seized, opened, in silence I read that section on which my eyes first fell." And this is a passage, he said, "not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering or wantonness, not in strife or envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in concupiscence. No further would I read, nor needed I, for instantly at this sentence, by a light as it were of serenity infused into my heart, all the darkness of doubt faded away." He read from the Word of God. He heard the voice, take up and read, take up and read. What am I to read? Ah, somebody else I know read the Word of God. Let me read the Word of God. And as he read the Word of God, all the darkness vanished away, and he came to faith in Christ. The other man is a man named Martin Luther. Lived at the end of the 15th and early part of the 16th century. Luther had been a Catholic monk for some time, and he was struggling with this concept of the righteousness of God. And so Luther, again, this is an autobiography. These are his words. Well, he would have written them in German probably or Latin, but these are his words translated into English. Luther wrote, "At last, by the mercy of God, meditating day and night, I gave heed to the context of the words. Namely, in it the righteousness of God is revealed as it is written. He who through faith is righteous shall live. There I began to understand that the righteousness of God is that by which the righteous lives by the gift of God, namely by faith. And this is the meaning. The righteousness of God is revealed by the gospel, namely the passive righteousness with which merciful God justifies us by faith. As it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. And here I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates. There a totally other face of the entire scripture showed itself to me. Friends, I'm telling you that there are probably not two greater figures in the history of Christianity than these two men, Augustine and Martin Luther. And both of these men came to faith because the Word of God was open before them, and they read the Word of God, and they came to faith. God uses His Word to bring about life. When His Word is accompanied by His Spirit, that's how He brings life. Point number two, when His Word is accompanied by His Spirit. His Spirit. There is a story told of a man who received a sentence of life imprisonment in the Middle Ages. He was given a chance, or a choice rather, of one book. He said, you can keep this one book with you in your prison cell. He couldn't have anything else to read, just one book, as he spent the rest of his life in prison. Well, this man chose to keep a copy of God's Word. And he was in that prison cell for over 50 years with only a Bible to read. They would give him paper where he could take notes from his reading, but he only had the Bible to read. And so as he grew older, people began to notice that death was approaching for this man. And there actually became, a stir of excitement over this man's impending death. You see, because he had been able to keep notes while he was reading the Bible, Bible scholars began to get excited about the idea of what they might find in that cell. The wealth of knowledge they thought they would certainly be there. I mean, after all, here's a man who had had only the Bible to read for 50 years. Imagine 50 years of meditating on the Bible. Surely there would be some biblical wisdom and insight here. And so the day finally arrived when the man died, and the Bible scholars could hardly wait to get their hands on his notes. And when they finally got a copy of their notes, they found things like this in his notes. The Bible has 31,102 verses and 1,189 chapters. The shortest verse in the Bible is John 11:35. Jesus wept. The longest verse is Esther 8:9. The longest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 119. The shortest chapter is Psalm 117. Methuselah was the oldest man at 969 years. Seven people committed suicide in the Bible. The Ten Commandments had writing on the front and back. Ehud was the first left-handed man in the Bible. Dogs are mentioned 41 times in the Bible, but cats are never mentioned. Interesting. Jubal invented the harp and the flute. Manasseh was the longest reigning king at 55 years. Zimri was the shortest reigning king at 7 days. Green is the first color mentioned in the Bible. David is mentioned 1,139 times in the Bible, second only to Jesus. Sarah is the most mentioned woman, 59 times. Rachel is second at 47. There are seven Marys in the New Testament. And on and on. One trivial pursuit answer after another. There was nothing of significance to learn. There was no great wisdom to ponder. You see, while we revere the Bible, and we should, friends, revere the Bible, it is God's Word. But unless the Word of God is accompanied by God's Spirit, it is powerless. Without the Spirit of God, there is no life. They are empty words. Without the Spirit of God, these words will turn us into Pharisees. We'll look good on the outside, but inside we'll be full of dead man's bones. Without God's Spirit, these words are no more powerful than a Shakespearean play on the one hand or the Wall Street Journal on the other. God had caused the bones to come together, the sinews, the tendons, the flesh, the skin. But notice at the end of verse 8 what He says. Ezekiel 37, verse 8, there were sinews, the flesh had come on, the skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. There was no breath. Now recall the passage we read just a moment ago from Genesis 1. You don't need to turn there again. But God spoke words and life happened. But remember verse 2. Verse 2 of Genesis 1 said, "And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." So even in the beginning, it wasn't merely the words of God, but the Spirit of God accompanying His Word. Now here's an interesting point, friends. In the Hebrew language, there is one word that means Spirit, as in Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit. That same word also means wind. And that same word also means breath. And so the same word that's used in Genesis 1-2 to say that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, it's the same word that here in our passage today is used 10 times in our text today. In Ezekiel 37 verse 1, and then again in, verse 14 at the end there, it's translated Spirit. But the other 8 times, it's translated as breath. And so when Ezekiel is saying that there was no breath in them in verse 8, what he's saying they weren't alive. He was saying that they didn't have God's Spirit, and because they didn't have God's Spirit, there was only a form of life. They looked like human beings on the outside, but there was no genuine life in them. And so God tells Ezekiel in verse 9, He says, "Prophesy to the breath." Prophesy to the breath. These human figures weren't alive if they merely had the outward form of being alive. They become alive when they have the Spirit of God. They're alive when they have breath. Some of you today, you might be here today and you have all the outward appearances of life. You appear to have life. The person sitting next to you looks over and says, "Yeah, I mean, they're breathing. They look like they have life." You have bones and tendons and flesh, skin, they're all working together. But friends, there's no breath, spiritually speaking, there. There's no Spirit. I mean, you regularly attend church, you give generously to the church, you even tell other people about Jesus. And these are all good things, but these are all outward appearances of life. And so maybe you're here today and you're going through the motions. Maybe you've been going through the motions for years, but if you were honest with yourself and you were honest with somebody else, just for a minute you were honest, you would say, "I don't have life. I don't have real, abundant life, the life that Jesus was talking about. I don't have that." And so Ezekiel then prophesied to the breath. He said, "Come from the four winds," verse 9. "Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live." And as he said those words, just like as he spoke earlier, he heard bones began to rattle. As he said those words, breath came into them. And they began to live. The dead bones were said to belong to the slain in verse 9. Why do you suppose they were slain? Isn't that interesting that they were slain? They were slain. They were dead. They were dead because they had rebelled against God and they had sinned against God. It was a judgment against God. Friends, the Scriptures teach us that sin brings forth death. These bones previously were slain. They were dead because of their sin. But Ezekiel calls out to God. And the dead came to life. Did you know that the Scriptures teach us that whoever calls out to God will have life? You might be thinking, well, Pastor, I do. I'm dead man's bones. Call out to God, and you'll have life. You know, it's interesting that Jesus is referred to in the Scriptures as the Word of God. He's the living Word of God. And so when we call out then to the living Word of God and we place our trust in Him, God's Spirit then, so we have the living Word, we have the Spirit, God's Spirit then comes to take up residence in us and we are given life. Ezekiel was prophesying at a time of great trouble for God's people. They were under judgment. They had been exiled. They had been taken out of their land, taken to Babylon. The trouble was so great, verse 11 says, that hope was lost. But God had promised them in verse 13, He promised them that He would open their graves and He would restore them to Himself. God told him, He said, I'm going to put my Spirit within you in verse 14. I'm going to put my Spirit within you. Friends, maybe you're here today and you're thinking all hope is lost. All my hope is lost. And I want to encourage you today that your hope isn't lost. The fact that you're here today is a sign of God's grace in your life. That you could call out. You could call out on the name of the Lord and you could receive life today. God is the giver of life, friends. He is the giver of life, and He gives life when His Word is accompanied by His Spirit. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank You so much. I thank You, Father, for the life that You have given me. As Your Word was proclaimed, and I called out on the name of the Lord, and Your Spirit came in and gave me life. Father, thank You for that. Father, I know that's the testimony of others here today. Lord, that at one time, every one of us were dead man's bones. We're born that way, dead man's bones. But Father, in Your grace, You send Your Word, that we would hear Your Word, and that for many of us, we called on the name of Jesus, and Your Spirit came in and gave us life. And Father, for those again that that's true, we rejoice today in knowing that. But Father, there might be those here today that are they're going through motions. Outwardly, it appears they have life. But inwardly, Father, there's no breath. There's no spirit. And so, Father, I pray then that You would prick the hearts of those right now who are just going through motions, and that they would call on the name of Jesus, and that Your Spirit would come into them, and they would be saved, and they would have life. Lord, we love You, and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.